Be a man. Guys, how many of you have heard that in your life? Be a man. We kind of shortened it to today. It's man up. What does that really mean? I know when I was a kid, my dad was my example, and he was a great example. I never heard anything foul come out of his mouth till one day we were heading up north for a hunting trip, and he was with a buddy, and something slipped out that was so uncharacteristic, it fairly blew me away. But today, the role of men in this world has been muddied. When I was growing up, I watched shows on TV that had a father who you would go to for wisdom and kindness and strength and would lead the family through difficult times. These days, we have Homer Simpson and others who are dumbed down as human beings in general, shown as inept. And then we have examples in every newspaper of a man who was angry, who lashed out verbally and or physically and caused damage in a demonstration of power in this world. And so we be a man or man up. What does it really mean? We're warriors, naturally, most of us, though not all. But we're supposed to take care of people, too, certain people under us. And this is kind of aimed at men this week. We have our ladies off at retreat, and I was developing something else. I thought, wait a minute, I'm going to talk to the men. So men, pay attention, but women, we need your help with all this. So we're continuing to talk about the measure of a man. And this is our illustration for this series, Necessary Tensions. Just wanted to review it with you. I'm not going to play again and sing, so don't worry about that. But if you want the foundation we laid 2 weeks ago, 9:17:23 on the website under Recent Connections, you'll find this. The bridge pins, that's God and His Word. They're firm and immovable. Up here we have the pins. I got to go back and look at my notes. The string posts. And that's the world and what it says. We're the strings, and these tuning pegs are our responsibility to make the adjustments between those two firm commands and instruction of the Lord and these representations of the world, and how do we live in the world now and become what we need to do. That's the theme of this series, Necessary Tensions. And today we're talking about the tensions of being a man and how to be in the right place as a man. And guess what the pattern is for this? And this is the pattern for relationships that God laid in the Garden of Eden that has so much more application than just the narrow focus of marriage, because it's God's pattern in marriage and the roles of men and women in marriage that sets the standard for all relationships. It sets the standard of our relationship with Jesus. And it also gives us hints about, not hints, it gives us instruction about what God says a man should be, this combination of warrior and caregiver. How do we strike that right chord? How do we be in tune with that and have the tension on the strings? We're the strings, so that we can play that harmony and be a benefit in this world. So that's what we're going to look at. And we have to look at, we're going to look at the design and its corruption first and get back to it, and then we're going to hopefully give you some practical things, men. But here's the cool thing about this, and you'll discover it as we go through. There's a shade of these truths that apply to all of us, not just the males among us. That's why you've heard me say this before in our study in Colossians when we got to the marriage section and other books and studies. That's why it is so important that we safeguard what God said a marriage is, because it is His pattern for living in this world in harmony. And when we mess with that, we mess with harmony. And who doesn't want harmony? It comes from the Lord. So if you have a handout, the first blank is design, number one in your handout. This is the design God had for men, and then of course how it relates to women. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." A helper, someone who comes alongside. It's that side-to-side relationship we misuse that statement. No human being completes you, only Christ completes you. But when you have a helper, They make up for the things that you don't have. And so God's intent, and it was God himself, and we remember that after he created everything in the beginning, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And here he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. None of the animals would fit. None of the resources of the world will fit. And so we know the story. He took a rib out and made a helper, and Eve was that helper. So that's the design. We need to return to that. We will in a minute. But here's the distortion. And this is just one verse out of the curse that God pronounced on mankind after they disobeyed the one thing they had to pay attention to, just one thing they had to even think about. The rest of it was just pure enjoyment. And by the way, we're heading back there to pure enjoyment without anything like that to think about. They had one thing, and when they messed that up, God didn't create a curse. He told them the consequences of that action. That's what the curse is. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to see how can I make them really suffer? No, it's the consequence of disobedience. And by the way, any disobedience carries along with it an automatic consequence. But here in the midst of what he said they would both suffer, he has this one sentence, Genesis 3:16, the first part or the second part of the verse. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. He spoke that to Eve, to the woman, but it encompasses both of them or applies to both of them. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So remember, Genesis 2:18 set the design. I will make a helper suitable for him. Genesis 3:16, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, as I often do when I'm studying, I look at different versions as well as original language texts, and you know, I want to make sure you know I'm correct as far as I can be as a human being that doesn't see everything the way we should. And the New Living Translation, I loved it, but I thought that doesn't sound right. It says it this way. It's not going to be on your screen, but you he says to the woman, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Now, I see restraint because I would expect some men going, mm-hmm, that's what's going on in my house. She's seeking to control me. And I thought, that's not really right. When you go back to the Hebrew word that's used for desire, there's three different definitions that word is used for in its use in the Old Testament. And the last one is to describe a beast intent on devouring. Now, okay, I'm not trying to demonize women, but I'm saying there's something to this in the distortion of this idea that we are together to help one another, that the woman now would want to devour and be over the man, but he will rule over you. And I think there's something to that. I'm not pronouncing exactly what it is, but we certainly see this in our culture today in the feminizing of men, just in general, that something is inherently wrong with us, that we're all dangerous in the wrong ways, and at any minute we could snap and cause damage, and so we need to come over to the feminine side. But the other word he uses, and he applied it to Adam in regard to Eve, his companion, his helper, was, and he will rule over you. And rule carries with it the concept of dominion with the shadow of control. So dominion by itself is not a negative concept. When someone has a dominion, that means they're over that, those sets of things. But there's this shade of a control. No longer a helper, you come alongside me, but the man's nature now is like, I've got a control. And you can imagine if it's true that women, some at least, want to control or rule over their man, and the man wants to rule and control over the spouse, chaos. Familiar? Do we see it? Does it maybe even sometimes flare up at home? That could be. I don't know. That's the distortion of God's beautiful design of partnership. But the correction has already happened. So we have to feed into it. The correction we find in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. And Paul writes this, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We got to put on the brakes, because some will say, "Oh, wait a minute. It says there's no male and female, so this the whole issue of transgenderism, now we have some validation." That's not what Paul is talking about. He eliminated the domination, not the differences. The distortion was made right. Jesus, through his blood and sacrifice, tore down these walls of, "I want to control you, I want to rule over you," and he ushered in this possibility again that we could be partners once more. Partners sharing things. God, through Christ, restored all that was broken. We know that in Babylon, as the people were gathered together and built this big tower, it was a, they said it was in worship of God, but it was a monument to themselves. He confused their languages and he spread them out over the earth. And on the day of Pentecost, the languages came all together in the same place. This happens time and time and time again, where through Christ, everything that has been distorted and broken has a fix. Now, as we talked about in this whole series, the problem is we still have this world stuff that we wrap ourselves around. There's some temporary, there's some boundary, there's some misunderstanding, and so we're always in this mode of trying to bring into harmony ourselves with God and ourselves with one another so we can play the tune that he wants us to play. And so he's made this correction. And he began this passage here in verse 26. He said, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he ends it in 28, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." No need for me to control. No need for anyone to control. That's been taken away. He eliminated domination, not differences, and he introduced or reintroduced or defined in a clearer, powerful way that we have a commonality of Christ. We have Jesus in common. So it is in Jesus that we will find where be a man or be a woman, where that comes from, where that goes, and what that is. So, because there are still differences between men and women, and God made them that way, and part of the differences between us are still influenced by sin in the world. That hasn't gone away. We can come to him, and he takes care of our sin, but there's still sin in the world. We have to work at it. There's no other way to put it. We have to apply ourselves. So number four in your handout is delineation. That is, what then is a man supposed to be like? We're not supposed to dominate. We're supposed to be a partner, but we are called to a warrior kind of conquest in protection and going out and getting the provision for our families. But where does that fit in? We still need those definitions once we've accepted that the distortion has been taken care of. We just have to keep submitting to that. Oh, yeah, partners. And this applies, as you see, not just to marriages, but to every other relationship, every other person whose paths we cross, men, business, home, commerce, recreation, it's the same. It applies in the same place, in the same way in each of the places that we go. And here's the verse that kind of helps us to understand a pivot point, perhaps. And that's 1 Corinthians 11:3. On the face of it, some people will just rankle at hearing it. And some people, well, who knows? Let's see what God has to say about it, though. So Paul says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And it's pretty simple. In a sense, it's called a chain of command, but don't lie heavily on that word command. Remember, the distortion is gone if we are in Christ. So the dominion, domination is gone, or should be gone, or should be going. Let's put it that way, because let's face it, we're on a journey. He still uses this term. Remember, Paul is speaking to people who are in Christ Jesus when he says, there's a headship going on. Well, what does that mean? We think control, but a better word than the word I use today is responsibility. If you are the head of something, you have a responsibility. Think of our brains. Our brain has a responsibility to move our hands and our mouth, or keep it shut, as it were. Without our head, how many of you farmers would cut off the chickens' heads and then throw them off? They don't stop moving, do they? They're all over the place. I remember as a kid, creeped out, my dad killed ducks, and one of them kind of had his little neck sticking out, and he was chasing me around, or at least it felt like that. We can operate without a head. But when we have a head who has responsibility, that's when all these things come together. So that's what I believe Paul is wanting us to gain from this, that there is a responsibility. And you see how this is built. When we're talking to men, now women are in this too, and it's both sides. There is a responsibility to and a responsibility for. And you can't ever fulfill your responsibility to something if you're not fulfilling your for someone, and if you're not doing it from someone. So it in the work world, it's easy. If you don't pay attention to those who have the knowledge and you don't yet, how are you going to transfer that knowledge to the people under you, or the machine under you, or the computer screen that you have to do something on and turn in some work? So he's very clear in saying that we have a responsibility to Jesus, men. And I want to challenge you. Being in relationship with Jesus is not the result of having prayed a prayer. It's a result of determining to follow Jesus. So in all of the elements of your life, you're going to bring that in to however it works. Is it a big worship room? That works for some of us. Is it a work room? That works for some of us. Whatever works for you. And say, in the presence of Jesus, am I doing this your way? That's what following Jesus is like. That's our responsibility. And Jesus has a responsibility to us, and he's fulfilled it. He came and died on the cross, and he said, I will not leave you till the end of the age, he says at the end of the book of Matthew. He is with us to the end of the age. So we need to be with him to the end of the age. And when we do that, then we have a responsibility for our wives or our co-workers or our fellow men or all of the other relationships, because that snapshot of marriage and what God intended is the example for all of relationships as we are called to be a man. So what are the characteristics of someone who is taking responsibility, living out that responsibility for the people in their lives? The original example is wives, but it's wives, it's children, it's world, it's everywhere you go. So we find that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. So this could be the sermon in itself, this verse, but I'm just using this and to head somewhere. Circle this. Guys, guys are known to not tend toward note-taking and that kind of stuff. But if you have trouble being a man of God, because that's actually what we're talking about, I encourage you to look at that verse more closely. There is honor giving, there is understanding, there is partnership, and ladies, it does say you may be weaker. And unless there are bodybuilders among women, we are physically stronger, right? We know you're stronger in other ways that we're not. No man I've ever pulled want to give birth, right? Is there any exceptions here? Anybody, men, want to give birth in the pain? And you guys have strength too, but as God speaks to us as men, what do we do with weakness? In partnership, do we exploit it? Do we dominate it? No, we give honor. We treat with understanding, which begs of time given to understand what's going on in those lives. Those are some characteristics of someone who is not being a master, but he's exercising the God-given responsibility to care for people. Again, directed at wives, but we leapfrog farther than that into all of our relationships, men, business relationships. So if you are a man of responsibility and you are trying to be responsible to Christ, and in that journey, because it is a journey where we reveal, get things revealed, and we have to submit, and we're trying our best to be the warrior, but the understanding provider, and all of this mix that provides attention, there's attention there that won't go away in this world. We can see these characteristics. Do you see these characteristics? Ask God to show you how to list your characteristics of the kind of man you are, as he calls you to be the kind of man he wants you to be. So how can we do these characteristics? This is a big issue here. And this is the keystone, B. Ephesians 5, some verses in there. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Here, right in the middle, that ties this all together, because it becomes difficult to continue to do these successfully. And especially if you're in a marriage, if you fit in that opposites attract, you naturally have some things that are more difficult for you. Not all of you are, but some of you are. But that same thing's going to happen in the world. We have different personalities. We have different processing speeds. We have different experiences. We have differences of all kinds that we bring together, and we can be tempted to become the dominator. That's not God's will, to be the dominator. God's will is for us to be in partnerships, coming alongside people and making up for weakness. Here is how we keep coming back to it. Am I loving like Christ loved the church? Am I loving in that way? And what is the measure of that love? He gave his life. He gave his life. That's big. Women, that's why we need you to pray for us. This is a huge call. And yes, all followers of Jesus share this as well, but in our designated manhood, we need the prayers of the ladies in our lives, whether they're wives or church family members or others, and we need to actually be praying this for one another on a different level. But today we're talking about men and being men of God. If I come back to this all the time, I can be successful in adjusting these tuning pegs. I've just in the last few days, you know this if you're a regular, what I'm preparing to preach, God just brings into my house, my house of my mind, not always my house. And there's been two or three times when I've talked with Diana about something, and I find myself growing restless about where it's going, that he's said, wait a minute. You got words down on a page and you're going to say them in front of people on Sunday. I think you better be thinking about that. What am I doing? Am I promoting myself and my ideas, or am I loving her? Which sometimes just means space for expression. Not necessarily the thing that's being said is in stone, and that's actually what I'm wrestling with. This stuff works, guys, but we have to take that tuning. We have to make the adjustment ourselves, and this is what we adjust to. And it makes it much more simple. It's not always easy, but it's simple, bringing us back. And this protects us on both ends. You can think you're being understanding, but what you're really being is enabling, allowing someone in your life, whether it's a wife or someone at work or any other relationship, they just want to take advantage of people. They're actually going to harm themselves. And I'm going to be understanding, so I'm going to let this happen. But if I look at how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, he didn't say, oh, whatever you guys want. He preached truth to them and endured the consequences of those truths. So, quick review. We have a design. We have a distortion. That's number two. Number three was a correction. Number four is a delineation. We really do have separate roles and a way to live out those roles. Number five, how do we adjust to biblical manhood? For that, we have 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. God was so clear, and he brought this to me. It's like, bing, I was at home. My alarm went off, and I hadn't gotten out of bed yet, which is only a few seconds. I'm not one of those that languishes around and hits the snooze button. I've always been poop, but I'm older now, so it takes a little longer to pop up. Right in that moment, he led me to this. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Now we know as Paul spoke that in a letter to the Corinthian church, he was talking about all believers, but because it mentions men specifically, this is good for us as men to zone in on this. This is how we make the adjustments. There's five things, A, B, C, D, and E. A, choose to be aware. That's the be on guard. If you're not aware, if you don't realize, I have a call to manhood and I have a desire in my heart and they don't always match up, I need to be looking at the difference. And that's one level. The other level is I have responsibility over these people. At home, it's my wife and kids. What are they saying? What are they expressing? I need to be on my guard. I need to listen. I've heard of fathers who came home at the end of the day and they ignored their spouse and kids and kicked their feet up and got the newspaper and turned on the news and they said, you know, you don't bother me for an hour. Now, guys, we do need time. But we need to be aware that our responsibility says that we look at their needs before we look at ours, as Christ loved the church. Again, that's our keystone. Be on guard. We also need to be on guard about the lies that the world tells us about what a man should be. I've been in different groups of men, and it's interesting, even among church people sometimes, you'll get a guy here or there that wants to dominate a spouse. Not in a large, overt way, though we know spousal abuse happens in the church as well. So sad that we have in Jesus the correction of the distortion, but we still live in distortion sometimes. We need to choose to be aware that there are other definitions of who we ought to be, other temptations to make it all about ourselves. Be aware, be on your guard. The second thing Paul says is stand firm in the faith. That means be, submit to the lordship of Jesus. It is the running submission. It's interesting how we talk about people coming into the kingdom and we've come to rely on a certain entrance. I mentioned this before, praying a prayer. If I can just get somebody to pray a prayer of salvation, but submission never happened, which means the Jesus I say I'm going to follow, I don't really intend to follow, but I'm just praying the prayer for a fire insurance, eternal fire insurance. Guess what? You don't have the fire insurance, and you're not living in submission to Jesus. You do that initially saying, Lord, there is a way that is your way that is different than mine and better than mine, and I'm going to submit. And then you know, as Jesus said, count the cost of following me, that I'm going to be in the course of my life always running into things that I need to submit. So if I'm being aware, right, this will happen before it bites us in the backside, because I'll promise you, it'll bite you if you let it go long enough. But when we're aware and those things come up, we are able to submit to the lordship of Jesus, which just means I'm giving up this thing I'm pursuing. Lord, show me your pursuit of it, or your laying it aside for the sake of something different, or a change, a complete change. Follow him. Follow, 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 follow. So we need to choose to be aware, be on your guard. We need to submit to the lordship of Jesus. Stand firm in the faith. And then he says, be men of courage. Bless you. Assume responsibilities. That's what goes in that blank, responsibilities, no matter the cost. Some of the cost is added to you and is a burden. Some of the cost of being responsible is taking some things away that might be pleasing, might seem necessary. But when we are people of courage, we don't say, I don't feel it and I'm not afraid. No, we do it in spite of. We admit that it's there. I'm going to lose something here, or there's going to be a burden placed on me as a man. And because we are being aware, because we're submitting to the lordship of Christ, then we can assume the responsibility, knowing because he's responsible for us, and I'm putting myself under his responsibility. He's going to pour stuff into me so that I can be responsible in the right way to the people around me in the world, and I can be a man. Now, notice a couple of things in here. It is together. He doesn't say be a man of courage. He says be men of courage. We are together in this. Just came off of a retreat last weekend, a men's retreat at Covenant Hills. The ladies are wrapping theirs up. Well, they're probably done now. And the theme was belonging. And the leader was talking about how when we try to fit in, we will lose some of who we are for the sake of trying to please somebody else. But when we belong, we get to bring all of who we are, the good, the bad, and the ugly, in the fellowship of men, and we admit it, and together we become men of courage. And courage, I already said this, it means not shrink back, no matter the dangers or the difficulties. Together, we can be men of courage. Where's my other note? Men's breakfast, the 14th. I thought I had this note down here. I don't find it now. This is our together. Oh, it's typed instead of written. That's why. October 14th at 9 a.m. We didn't have one in September. It was just too, we just couldn't find time. We're going to do that, and this is where we're going to start. We're going to talk about stepping up to be the man of God that we are called to be. Join us, 9 a.m. Bring a breakfast dish. You'll see some postings about that. And we realize we need to do this together. I've perhaps told you about my most successful, in my opinion anyway, small group was my No Excuses group in Gaylord. We had someone addicted to pornography. We had an affair that was committed. And we had a pregnancy. The wife wanted another child after some miscarriages, and it was just like a big conflict. And these marriages were like, and we came together and we were honest and we held each other accountable to the word. And I saw every one of those relationships touched by Jesus, and some amazing things happen when we can be men, not only the warrior side. So we have be aware, choose to be aware, submit to the lordship of Jesus, assume your responsibilities together for courage or using courage, and D is grow in strength. So it says be strong, but in the original language, this is an ongoing process. Continue getting stronger because we're not finished yet. 2 Peter 1:5-7 says it in such a wonderful way. Make every effort. So that's the first part of it. Guys, we need to make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And then the last one just ties this all together in a way that we can relate each thing that we're involved with in other people, all in service to others. It says do everything in love, and the word there, agape love, is the love that is most often preached about. It means the love that lays down your life for another. It's the love of Christ on the cross. It's the life that says, I'm going to trust God to take care of my life. I'm going to look at taking care of yours. And as we serve one another, men to men, men to women, men to wherever we go, whatever relationships, and that helps us modify when we need to be soft or when we need to be tough. Jesus was both and everything in between. He knew when to weep, and he knew when to talk against the religious leaders, even though they were going to take him to the top of the hill and throw him off. He knew when, because he was operating out of love. I love you. Diana hates that when we got married, I included in my vows this little statement about loving you means there are times I'll have to tell you no, that you don't want me to say no. But as a man of God, as hard as that is, I'm committed to doing that. That's the only part of the wedding she didn't like. But that's the truth. We need to know when is when to be a warrior, when to be soft, when to be quiet and let things happen, and we hear, and then when to respond, when to become the fixer and when not to be the fixer, because as you already know, guys, it's not always good to be the fixer. He will guide us as we lean into Him. So there are two questions at the end of this. Where do I need to step up and where do I need to step back? This is for your prayer and reflection. Where do you need to step up? This is kind of the other side. George was his name. I did his wedding, and he was middle-aged, and he's not a good reader. And so his study of the Word was not as in-depth as it could be. He was a man of God. And the woman he married was a strong personality, and she. Well, and so I said, George, here's what you do. You're obviously not going to be the leader of devotions in your home. He didn't have what it took to do that. But I said, you're in charge of making sure that that happens. And if it's falling behind, then you go to your wife and say, hey, we haven't had devotions for a couple of days. Would you start that back up again? He needed to step up, because he would just tend to just let things happen and go his merry way and then lose. So he didn't have that kind of natural warrior. Some of us need that. Where do you men need to step up and take a role? It could be in this area of family devotions. It could be in demonstrating Christ in the workplace. It could be in many other ways. Ask God to show you what you need to do to step up. And then the second one, where do I need to step back? And that is give up control. Stepping up is take responsibility. Number two, stepping back is giving up control. I don't know where that is. Certainly it is not anger, physical violence, emotional abuse. And if you suffer from that, do not let that fester. I won't tell on you. Come to me and let's start working it out. I am not naive enough to think that it's impossible that even in a congregation this size that couldn't happen. But God has a better way. Everybody in your life will be better off and you'll feel way better. So that's an extreme. But what about this? When I'm in pain, admit I'm in pain and seek treatment. You've seen that billboard. However many men are stubborn and they'll die of prostate cancer, and somebody wrote, no, we won't. Seek treatment. Cry when you feel like crying. It is not weakness. That's a way to step back. That's just saying, yeah, I'm going to control everything. That is actually taking yourself out of the responsibility stream between Jesus and you. Jesus wept. Not just once. We think of one time, but it's not just once. He stood over the city and wept because the people didn't believe him. What do you need to do, men? Where do you need to step up? And where do you need to step back? The rest of you who aren't men, these same principles apply. It might be a little different. And when a specific role of women, I don't know if I'll cover women. It just seemed to make sense in view of our ladies' retreat weekend that this is the direction I'd be going. But we all need to ask these two questions. Where do I need to step up? Because we all are, Jesus is responsible over us, and then we have a responsibility to our community, to the one another's in the church, to the lost outside of the church. Where do we need to step up? Where do we need to step back? Now, I'm going to pray in a minute, and then the praise team's going to come up and sing the doxology. But I have to warn you, my 4-year-old grandchild has a birthday party in Sheboygan that starts at 2:30. I can't be there at 2:30, but I can be there as quick as I can. So when I say amen, I'll be leaving. But if you have something to deal with today, Pastor Mike's there, Jim Thompson's there, there are other Christian folks here, men and women, don't leave this place if God is speaking something specific to you. Because we need to be men of God. Be a man as God has defined it. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you that we are not lost on our own trying to figure out who we're supposed to be. And I thank you for the simplicity. And I won't minimize the difficulty, because we are warring against a temporary place with a whole set of different and opposite standards. And the enemy disguises it and gives little hints and shades here and there that could deceive us. But here you have said, Lord, if we are aware, if we are submitting ourselves to you, you will show us what it takes for us to step up in courage and be responsible in this world, to take care of and to be taken care of, to go to war in the right ways, over the right things, and to make peace, to have room for the hurting people in our lives, to give of the things that you have blessed us with in your generosity. We need your help. And while I pray for all of us, I pray for the men, those here, those watching, and the men who might not ever hear this particular lesson, that you would draw them into the fact that we have a purpose that you planned for us and restored in us with your own blood so that we could lead the world to you and not spoil them against you by misbehaving, not being like you. So as we contemplate those two questions of stepping up and stepping back, Lord, would you just break down the barriers to us hearing and help us to understand how to start this journey or how to continue in something you've already talked to us about. Thank you, Lord, that you, in this world of sorrow, have a melody to play if we are submitting to you so that we can be in the right tension over the things that there are tensions required. And thank you that there are so many things that we can bring and there aren't tensions. So help us, Lord, to find the place of peace and to continue to work, not to earn any love from you because you love us fully, but to be freed. So we commit all this to you, expecting that you'll make changes in us, so the world will know who you are, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.